Colin is actually my boss. he leads River Church, is a group of interdependent, interconnected churches in the local area. So we're one of four, and Colin kind of oversees us. So I commend him to you highly. He's a good egg. Over to you.
Thanks, Dave. Bless you. It's good to be with you guys. It's good to see the place full. It's good to have our friends with us from other churches in Marlow. And it's good to be celebrating Pentecost together, isn't it? The birthday of the Holy Spirit, as someone said in the prayer meeting before. You know, we thank God that we live in the age when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. The new covenant. Come on. It's worth celebrating. And God is doing amazing things in our day, as Dave said. But, you know, this gift, it's messy. We were praying before the meeting and just enjoying the presence of God together and one another's company, stirring each other's hearts up. And we thought, you know, this would be the best way to do this meeting. Actually, there's only one way to do this meeting, is for us to be praying and for the Holy Spirit to fall and for us to crawl out on our hands and knees, laughing and joking and singing and proclaiming God's glory, and people on the street saying, "What's wrong with these people? Are they drunk?" You know, come on, really. You know, if I didn't get to say another word, you know, that would be for me the best way that we could do today. Seriously, just that all of us filter that overflowing joy, and just we, because when you experience God, it's uncontainable. You know, we all react differently to the presence of God. But let's face it, if the maker of heaven and earth shows up, you know, we don't just say, "How did you do?" Yeah. Yeah. The Bible's full of people that fall on their knees, that fall on their faces in the dirt and sob and weep and say, "Woe is me!" You know, so some fall over, some laugh, some shake, you know, some howl, whatever. It really, that doesn't matter. Any kind of reaction's okay. You know, we don't need permission to react in any kind of way when we're completely overwhelmed. Because that's not what it's about. You know, it's messy. You come to look at a piece of art and it's messy. Some people don't appreciate that. But my heart's plea is actually that we don't get offended by the Holy Spirit because of his messiness. Because when he came that first day, that's exactly why there's about the same number of people gathered in a room like this, but they were probably a bit noisier than us. You know what these Eastern types are like when they pray? We're all far too dignified. And they were praying, and all of a sudden the windows burst open, the wind gushed through, and people said, it felt like tongues of fire. And they literally staggered out like drunk men. And people made fun of them. And that's what we're celebrating. That's, at one level, that is funny. That's what we celebrate. People poking fun at the fact that the church looks like a bunch of drunks. God's got a great sense of humor. This was the Holy Spirit. This was the helper that was long prophesied in the Old Testament. For hundreds of years, people have been waiting for this gift, for this new covenant. And when he comes, it's messy. It's not at all like any of us would have done. We'd have been much more refined. You know, we'd have all lined up. If it was Britain, we'd have all lined up. Receive the Holy Spirit, brother. Go your way in power and in glory as a son of God. You know, I love the fact that God doesn't do that kind of stuff, that he completely messes with us and does things completely out of the box. I actually love that. It stops us from being proud and thinking we've got it all sussed. It keeps us humble. Really, I absolutely adore that. You know, in this day, the Holy Spirit's being poured out afresh. You know, and River Church started in a very messy way. Holy Spirit being poured out on a bunch of young men on a boat. They didn't handle it very well, maybe. The churches didn't handle it very well, maybe. But we are where we are. And now, the Holy Spirit's poured out on churches up and down the land, regardless of denomination and background, you know, and it's fantastic. And I love the fact that we're here together. I look out and see many faces I don't recognize. I love the fact that churches from all over Marlow are worshipping together and praising God together. Look how far we've come. Look how far we've come. That's amazing. The church might, I mean, the world might one day see that we're one, that we love one another, and that we're all followers of Jesus. They might see it one day in the mess. They might see it. I hope so. Because God is still pouring out his Spirit. And there are signs. You know, people get all caught up with the signs, the manifestations, call them what you will. Is that in the Bible? Is it not in the Bible? You know, has it happened before? Has it not happened before? You know, what's the fruit of it? You know, and actually, all those questions are irrelevant. They really are. We know that now, but actually at the time, we were all bound up by those questions. You know, John Wesley in his journal writes about that, exactly the same thing, 200 odd years ago, and he says, look, I don't understand these things. People weep and they fall over and they cry and they scream out, and I really don't like it very much. They interrupt my preaching. But he said, you know what? When that happens, I know that God is doing something. And when we all sit there cross-armed and when we all sit there quiet and listen attentively to the preacher, I'm seriously worried that not much is happening. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. So it's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. And, you know, I like that. Yeah, have mercy on me, Phil. You know, and when Jesus was with his disciples on the last night and he was teaching them, because when you spend the last few hours you've got with some people, you only tell them the important stuff, don't you? If you know you've only got a couple of hours left with your kids or your wife or your husband, you don't waste time on kind of the weather or, you know, just actually you talk about the stuff that really matters. You want to make that heart connection. You want to tell them about the deep stuff. And Jesus spoke about the Trinity. He spoke about his Father. He spoke about the Holy Spirit. And he spoke about the Helper coming. But, you know, he said this, I tell you the truth. As I'm going away, and I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I go away. And I want to be John McEnroe for a second. You cannot be serious, Jesus. What are you talking about? If, you know, come on, put yourself in there, because he was only talking to his disciples at the time, his close ones. And he says to them, it's for your good that I'm going away. That can't be right. That can't be true. Can it really be true? Jesus said it, so it might be. I don't want to prejudge. But, you know, he messed with their heads the whole time, and here he is messing with their heads again. It's for your good that I'm going away. What? Say that again, Jesus, because I don't believe it. You're bringing in the kingdom, right? Right and wrong. And he says, it's for your good, because unless I go away, I won't send the Alon Heteron, for those Greek scholars amongst you, another helper. Alon Perikleton. Another helper. Just like me. Jesus was the first helper. I'm sending another helper just like me. But you see, Jesus was limited in one way, which the Holy Spirit wasn't. And this is the reason. This is, for me, it's the only reason it makes sense for it to be good for him to go away. Stand up, Paul. Stand up. The trouble is, turn around. They want to see the beauty of your face. Maybe I should have got your wife to stand up. Bless you. The trouble is, a body is great. It's fantastic. We really enjoy our bodies, but they are limited. There's only so many people that can get close to Paul right now. Or once. grace, Lord Jesus. We bless our enemies, Paul, don't we? But it's true, there are only so many people that can get close to him. There's only so many people that can give him a hug. A couple more people could probably go around him if they really wanted to. Yeah, Matt can grab hold of him. Look. Sarah, oh, look, she gets first dibs. But you know, there's only a few of us that can touch him. Few more of you can see him. Maybe smell him. Joke. And but a few more can hear him. Okay, Paul, sit. But really, limited. And Jesus, in becoming a man, took on limitations that couldn't be overcome. And you look at that. You look at Jesus' life, okay? He was a man, God taking on the shape of a man. But he needed to go in order that God in the shape of a spirit could come. Now, don't ask me why he had to go before the Holy Spirit could come. That might mess with our heads. I don't know. Maybe it's because actually it wasn't time for God to live on earth yet. And if two of them lived on earth, two out of the Trinity, maybe that was too many. That was before the appointed time. But he needed to go. God the man needed to go so that God the Spirit could come. And God the Spirit is not limited, because Jesus was limited in his intimacy. And you see that the whole time. You know, you have the crowds that came to hear Jesus. Some crowds that gathered sometimes when he was preaching an open-air sermon. Huge crowds would gather, and he might feed them. Miraculous feeding. Or he might preach a sermon like the Sermon on the Mount. Fantastic. And they'd go away and tell stories for weeks or months or maybe their whole lives about those times. But they might only see him once or twice. Or hear him once or twice. Then you get the followers, those that might have, you know, his groupies, those that, you know, a couple of hundred people that might follow him a lot and turn up three or four times a month to go and hear him preach. Oh, Jesus is in town. Yeah, Jesus is just down the road, just 2 days' walk. Let's go and see if we can hear him again. And we know that he called out some to be with him. But, you know, he only called out 12 to be with him, because that's all he could cope with. 12 men walking and talking, eating and doing whatever else with. But they spent a lot of time. Theirs was an intimacy that we could only, you know, that they could only dream about, others and his followers in the crowd. But they lived with him. They could talk to him, ask questions on a one-on-one. What a privilege that is. And then you get to his, but even in his disciples, you get to some inner ring. He took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain where they saw him transfigured in all his glory. He had, like, it was almost like special favorites in the 12. And then we see John, who describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was closer still, and he got to the point where he could just lay his head on Jesus' breast and ask him the intimate questions. Who's going to betray you, Lord? But only one could be that intimate with him. Only one could get that close. There's not much room on a man's chest for more than one head. You see, oh, that's a doodle. The kind of rings of intimacy. There are rings of intimacy around Jesus, around our God. So it was better for the crowds that Jesus should go, because the Holy Spirit could show up in every town. They might come across him more often, so they might become followers. It was better for the followers that Jesus go, because he could preach in their town every night of the week. They could be with him. It was better for his disciples in general that he should go. They could all see him transfigured. They could all see him in all of his glory. It was better for Peter and for James that Jesus should go. They could all lay their heads on his breast. The point is, wherever we are on that spectrum of intimacy with our God, and let's face it, in this room, there are many different levels of intimacy we have with our God. But wherever we are on that spectrum, God is calling us deeper. He's calling us to a closer walk. He's calling us to a more intimate relationship. His desperate heart's desire is for us to be the ones that we know he loves. We can lay our heads on his breast and hear him whisper the sweet things, the secrets. That's what he longs for every single one of us. And when we are moving closer, when we, wherever we are on our journey, when we are moving forward, when we are getting closer to Jesus, that's called discipleship. That's called learning. But if we're slipping away, if we've been intimate and actually we've got a bit cold and we're just freewheeling, that's called backsliding. God's heart is to draw us ever deeper into intimacy with him. And he had to go in order that the Holy Spirit could come and actually be with all flesh. There is no limit in the Spirit. Every one of us can be a disciple whom Jesus loved. Every one of us can have the most intimate place with our God through the Holy Spirit. You know, this is incredible. This is incredible. Ah, there you go. Here's a shocker. Intimacy doesn't come through Scripture alone. It's obvious at one level, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. You know, when I got saved, I spent a lot of time reading the Bible. I couldn't put it down. And every day I would read it 2 or 3 times a day. And after a few years of reading it 2 or 3 times a day, every day, I got pretty good at remembering bits of it and knew it pretty well. And the thing is, all that happened to me was I got a bit proud about that. Proud about the fact I spent time 2 or 3 times a day. Proud about the fact that I knew bits of it. Didn't do me any good at all. It puffed me up. You know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge of Scripture alone just puffs us up. It's good. Don't get me wrong. The Bible is fantastic. It's the most important library of books that I know. But it can be a trap for us to seek intimacy there, to seek our God solely through Scripture. You know, wrestling with Scripture, meditating and reading it is vital for our growth, but to depend on it alone is disastrous. It just leads to religion. That's what Jesus says, doesn't he, in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. He said, you read the Scriptures, you study the Scriptures, you teachers of the law, you nice religious people, he says, you study the Scriptures because you think that in them you find eternal life. But he said, and yet these are the Scriptures that talk about me, and you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You know, every time I read that, I think, oh Lord, come on, don't let me be a Pharisee. I love the Bible, but actually I need to hear your voice. I need to hear you. I need to hear your Spirit speaking to me. You know, you said man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes to your mouth. That's not just the written word, Lord. I need you to speak to me. You see, the old covenant was based upon the law. The old covenant was based upon the written word. And if you do these things, you will live by them. But the new covenant was not like the old. The old covenant they failed to live under. The old covenant they couldn't live up to. And so God promised a new covenant, a new agreement with man. And he said, I'm going to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to move you to follow my decrees. I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, it says in Ezekiel. He said, I'm going to put my Spirit within you. Because the intimacy we've been talking about comes by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is a fantastic book, most treasured library, but it's intended to lead us to a place of intimacy, to a place of relationship. The Bible is given to us that we recognize the voice of God and that we begin a relationship with him. Faith based solely on the written word is religion. The Father wants intimacy and relationship. go. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit are sons of God. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit are sons of God. Not controlled by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come in to control us. Although if you read the NIV 30 years ago, that's what you would think. Because in Romans chapter 8, it talked about the mind controlled by the Spirit or the mind controlled by the flesh. They've changed it a bit these days in the NIV. And it now says the mind governed by the Spirit or the mind governed by the flesh. But it's still the same thing, really, being bossed around. When actually the Greek doesn't say that. The Greek says the mind set on the Spirit or the mind set on the flesh. The carnally minded or the spiritually minded. And that's a choice. That's down to us. We can choose to be people of the Spirit. We can choose to set our minds on things of the Spirit. We can choose to be led by the Spirit. You know, God is after a partnership with men. Those that know me well know that is, I talk about that a lot. God wants a partnership with us. But it's not a partnership like a man and a horse. That's a partnership of sorts. And yet, the man rides the horse, and he uses a bit and bridle, doesn't he, to control it, to direct it every which way. I could do with Rod Hull's emu. But Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9 says, don't be like the horse or the mule, which has to be controlled by a bit or bridle or it won't come to you. That's not the kind of partnership I want with you. I don't want to control you. I want to work with you. It to be a relationship where we talk and I guide you with my eye. You watch what I'm doing and you do what you see. So to be led by the Holy Spirit is simple. We read out a passage earlier. How much more will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's a very simple thing to be led by the Holy Spirit at one level. It's just about asking and being humble. Saying, okay, Lord, please grant me your Spirit. Please guide me. That's simple at one level, isn't it? But that's really tough at another. But, you know, it's simple at one level, and it's so simple, in fact, that anybody can do it. And my testimony is that God responds to that simple request when it's honestly made. When I wasn't a Christian, I prayed a prayer saying, God, if you're there, come into my heart and live with me. And he met me. It took me 4 years to figure out what happened to me, but he met me. And then 4 years later, when I was in a prayer meeting, gave my life to Jesus, and someone was praying for me. All I remember was the guy had bad breath. But he prayed for me and he laid hands on me and he prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the same thing happened to me that happened to me 4 years earlier in my own room when I prayed by myself. The same thing happened to me that day. In other words, nothing. But I went to bed and the next day I woke up and the world looked completely different. I was filled with an inexpressible joy. Uncontainable joy. So much so, I would sing everywhere I went. You know, my brother, when he came up to visit me the next week, could hear me 2 minutes before he reached the house because I had my window open. I was singing. I've got to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me. Good old Don Francisco. You know, and I would hug everybody I met. I still like to hug people that I meet. But, you know, it was joy uncontained. Peace, a wonderful peace. Because the Holy Spirit always brings the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit loves to bring those things, always does bring those things. And so anybody can do that. When we call, he comes. But, oh, look, who's that handsome man? I'm going to read just a bit of Galatians. Hold on. Bear with me. A bit of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This faith comes by hearing, it says, you know, hearing by the word of God. You know, the God gives us his Holy Spirit and performs miracles amongst us when we hear with faith. When we think we've heard God and act on it, that's what it means. Hearing with faith is just that. It's not having a big neon sign come up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, do this." Because that's a bit spooky. That requires no faith whatsoever. If that happened, I guarantee you we'd probably all do it. If suddenly a big neon sign appeared over my head saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you must now hop on your right leg." You know, you would all do it, because that would be a bit weird. But the trouble is, God doesn't speak that way. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak that way. He requires us to take a step of faith. He speaks in our mind, the mind led by the Spirit, the mind set on spiritual things will speak to us. He will lead us and guide us and put thoughts in our head, and we have to discern his voice, his still quiet voice, and take steps of faith. That's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost when he stood out and preached the gospel publicly for the first time. That's what he did a few days later when he saw the beggar at the beautiful gate, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I freely give to you. Get up and walk." He just heard the voice of God saying, I want to heal that beggar. Get up and walk, beggar. Get up and walk, image of God. Get up and walk. You know, this hearing the voice of God thing is a really tricky thing. I said it's easy at one level to say, "Fill me with the Holy Spirit, use me, Holy Spirit." That's very easy, and he'll meet us at that level. But actually, to learn to discern his voice takes a bit more time. And we all learn by our mistakes as well. Anybody looked at the premier Pentecost videos? There's one with Robbie Dawkins. He tells this fantastic story. Robbie Dawkins is a great healing evangelist. And he tells how he got started on his ministry of healing the sick. He used to work for his dad's church. And one day the phone rang and a woman said, "Please help me." She was crying down the phone. "You've got to help me. My father's had 3 heart bypasses and has failed. And now they want to take and do another one. But they're not sure he'll survive. In fact, they've told me he won't survive." And she's bawling her eyes out down the phone. And Robbie says, "Right, let me pray for you," he says. "Let me pray for you." And he starts off with his gentle prayers. "Lord, bless this woman, comfort her, help her, comfort her in her grief, be with her, let her know that, guide the hand of the surgeon, Lord Jesus." You know, and praying all these lovely prayers. And then he feels, here's this little voice saying, "Go out on a limb." And he said, "What do you mean, go out on a limb?" "Put your arm around the Lord Jesus, help her to know that you're with her." "What do you mean, go out on a limb?" And then all of a sudden he felt to say, tell her he's going to get a new heart. So he suddenly blurts out, the Lord says he's going to give your father a new heart and new lungs as well. And she hadn't mentioned anything about lungs. And then he thought, oh my word, what have I just said? Amen. You need to know, by the way, I'm very sorry, you shouldn't listen to me. I prayed for hundreds of people, no one's ever been healed. I don't want to get your hopes up. I'm really sorry about that. And she was still sobbing and crying. She said, did you say that my father's going to get a new heart? Did he say that? He said, yes. Thank you. And he thought, oh my word, what have I done? Anyway, a few hours later, the phone rings and the woman's on the line. She's still sobbing. He said, "I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I know. I really didn't know what I was doing. I'm really sorry." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, your father's dead, isn't he?" And she said, "No. I'm phoning you up because the surgeon opened him up. And what they said was, your father's got the heart of a 30-year-old. And I'll tell you what. He's got whole lungs." What he didn't know was that the man had half a lung removed because of cancer earlier in his life. God had given him a new heart and lungs because Robbie went out on a limb when he thought that he heard the voice of God and then blurted it out before he could think. And that's important. When we think we heard the voice of God, we've got to do something before we think, because as soon as we think, we're lost. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but it's true. It's just true. And I can tell you that from my own experience. When I was a young man living in Marlow and renting a flat here with some friends, and I was praying for some non-Christian friends of mine, and who were trying to conceive a baby. was praying for them, and I was reading my Bible, and I was reading about, I think it was Hannah being promised a son a year later, and or promised a child within a year, and I said, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, my friends, Pete and Julie, are going to have a child within a year. I thought, whoa, hey, fantastic, hallelujah. I wrote it on a piece of paper, sticky note, slapped it on my bedside table because it was late at night and I was reading my Bible before going to bed. I thought, I'll tell them tomorrow. Woohoo! Went to bed a happy man. The next morning, I got up, looked at the note. I thought, oh, that's interesting. It's a bit too early to call. I'll call later. Work, come back home, get home from work. Was that me or was that God? Do you know, I don't really know. I bet it was me because I really want them to have a baby. It was probably me. Next night, after a few weeks it was dusty, after a few months I screwed it up and threw it in the bin. And within a year, they had a baby girl. And I knew that God had spoken to me. And you can never take that away from me. You can never, you know, this kind of revelation, you can never, once you've heard the voice of God, and you know that you know, actually, that's amazing. God speaks to me. That's incredible. People will laugh. An invisible man talks to me. Yep, that's okay. But it's fantastic. And, you know, wind the clock on 20 years, and I'm preaching in Marlow, just down the road. And I'm preaching on the wedding of the Lamb. And I look out and see a friend in the congregation who's been struggling to conceive. And suddenly I hear the voice of God telling, I see a picture actually, I didn't hear the voice of God, I see a picture of him walking his daughter down the aisle. And I've been prayed for, I prayed for them for over many years, and nothing had happened. And so, but before I could think, I just said, I see a picture, so-and-so. I see you walking your daughter down the aisle and giving her a hand away in marriage. And then I carried on with my preach. And that night as I lay in bed, I beat myself up. A bit like Robbie Dawkins did. I beat myself up. I said, you idiot, Colin. Why did you say that? Because you know they want a child? That was you being hopeful for them? That was you being kind to them? But actually you were being terribly unkind by raising their hopes up and speaking what you wanted rather than what God wanted. But the thing is, 18 months later, they had a baby girl. Now, I cannot tell you whether that baby girl would have been born if I hadn't prayed or not. I hadn't spoken it out, but what I can tell you is that I know that I now heard the voice of God. I went out on a limb, and this is what a step of faith. That's not a very good step of faith, Dave. We had a great time in the lake, though, didn't we? Steps of faith can be a bit more interesting than that. Sometimes they can be like that. Yeah, that I wish. But you know. And this is where I want to finish, really, because I want to challenge us. Whether we're from River or whether from another church, it doesn't really matter. When's the last time we took a step of faith? We did something just because we felt God said it. When's the last time? Some of us in this room, it's never. Some of us maybe last year. But you know, are we people of faith? God is raising up an army of faith in these days. His Spirit is being poured out for a reason. He wants to win our land. But to do that, he's looking for his people to go out on a limb, to test hearing his voice, to test it. So I continually feel compelled to preach that. I need to do it myself. I can get so caught up in church life, so busy, running from one thing to the next, and not have the opportunity, and not make the opportunity, I shouldn't say, not have, that's being a victim. I don't make the opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, what are you saying to me now for this person? And go out of my way to do something because just purely because I think he said it. Because if we do that, I know we'll be staggering around like drunk men before very long in delirious joy. Because God is looking over all the earth. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says God is looking over the whole earth, looking to show himself strong. He's looking for opportunities to come on the back of his prayers, the prayers of his people, on the actions of his people. So, I'm going to stop there, Lord Jesus. But I know as I'm preaching, as I'm speaking, I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, convicting some of us. Thank you, Jesus. But the Holy Spirit always comes when we ask. That's what I know. The Holy Spirit always comes when we ask. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place. Rest on every heart, every mind. Come. Speak to us now. Here's a body prepared for you. You know, if it's always good to respond when God's speaking to us. I want to give us a chance to respond because God responds to steps of faith. If, as I've been speaking, you felt your own heart stirred, a desire for greater intimacy, a desire to know that voice, to step out and do something, which may even sound crazy, may even sound silly, but to do something because I think that God has asked me to do it, to grow in that ability, to grow in, to make that a habit. If you felt God stirring your heart about adventuring anew in these days in that way, please would you stand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know... Come on. The Holy Spirit always comes when we call. Always. Always comes. Receive the Holy Spirit right now. Again, the Bible says we're to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Breathe life into these bones again. Breathe life into our bodies again. Fill us up again, Lord God, to overflowing. We sing that song, set a fire in my soul that can't be contained, it can't be controlled. I give you permission, Holy Spirit. To ask me to do stuff, to speak to me and ask me to do stuff I wouldn't otherwise do. Help me, just only help me to hear your voice. Only help me to know what you're saying. Bring me those that are hurting, those that are broken, those that are lost, and give me words and deeds and actions of love that will let them know that you're there. Oh, Lord Jesus. Come right now by your Spirit and fill every heart, those standing especially, Lord God, fill them afresh and anoint their ears again today to hear your voice and to make good on this commitment, Lord God, to adventure with you, to take steps of faith on a regular basis, but to start with one today, to start with one today or tomorrow in the next 24 hours. Let's start with one. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Ask, what do you want us to do? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's a lady just right in front of me in blonde hair. I don't know your name. Sorry. Sorry? Joy. Johnny. Johnny. That's the same name as my son. Johnny. Fantastic. You're the disciple whom Jesus loved, Johnny. And Jesus does love you. He is with you. He is with you. And I saw you speaking out prophetically, saying what you think God has said to you, to someone. And it happening. I don't know if you're used to doing that. I don't know if you're used to that. But actually, I saw you doing that. So I feel an encouragement from the Holy Spirit for you to do that. You know the kind of things that God loves to do. He loves to mend things. He loves to mend broken things. He loves to set things free. When you speak in that way, you're speaking according to his will. And he will do it. I see you doing that in a great joy. I see you in floods of tears because you know that God has spoken through you. And so be bold, Johnny. Be bold because God is with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and the Holy Spirit comes when we ask. And one of the great ways he comes is when we lay hands on one another. And I want to just finish by asking that the body of Christ would lay hands on one another. Find someone. Grab hold of someone here today. Let's pray for each other to be filled afresh with the Spirit of Jesus and to go out and adventure boldly with him. And it doesn't matter what you felt today. If you've not felt anything, it doesn't matter, because I didn't feel anything when someone prayed for me. It does not matter. You may have felt electricity. You may have felt heat. You may have felt nothing. It doesn't matter. The feelings don't matter. The truth is that the Holy Spirit has come afresh. And we need to operate on that and just act on that. So let's grab someone now. Scott, if you could play for us, that would be really helpful.